Morning Grace Covenant Church, Jesus has said to us to be sanctified by the truth because his words is truth. And so we preach the Bible expositionally, meaning we take it one verse at a time. We preach it one verse at a time because it is through God's preaching, the collective preaching of his words, that conforms us to the image of Christ. Having said that, let me pray for us this morning. Father, we come before you, Almighty God, and we ask that may you speak to us with your words. May your spirit penetrate our hearts to be encouraged in areas that we need more encouragement and to condemn areas of sin in our lives that we need to repent from. And so, Lord, may this be for your glory. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think of the word hope, what comes to mind? What gives a person hope? And what is hope for? In psychology, hope is an ability to perceive a better future. It builds the mentality that there is a way to reach a goal, even though it's not clear. A good example of this is sports. Some of you guys play sports. When you're losing a match and you are, even though you're losing, you believe that if you give it your all, if you work extra hard, give extra efforts, you will push through and come back with a win. I tend to try to think like that in pickleball, and it doesn't always work that way. Most of the time, it doesn't. But it's this kind of thinking that propels a person to stay focused and keep pushing forward. Philosophically, a future hope that things will get better is not guaranteed. Therefore, for some people, they say it is better to make meaningful decisions that will create one. Think of a relationship that has ended between a boyfriend and a girlfriend. The young man might think to himself, even though I'm in pain, she broke up with me, but I'm not going to let that one person dictate my future. In other words, rather than spending the rest of his life, his time dealing with the sadness and the regrets, he chooses to move on with life and make a better decision. Life may be unfair now, but I will not let my pain decide my future. Rather, I'm hopeful to create a new one. For Christians, for believers, our hope is not merely just psychological. It is not a way to make us feel good to serve fervently for God, like going to church, reading the Bible, doing good deeds. We are not simply making ourselves feel positive about what we can do to move us forward. The Christian hope is also not about trying to create our own paths or make meaningful decisions to have a better tomorrow. Because true hope for a believer is rooted in God's sovereignty and his promises. This morning I've been tasked with the opportunity to preach on our hope in Christ. Let us see God's glorious perspective of hope from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. I know I had them read Pastor Jeffrey read verses 9 through 3 to 12. But I realize there's so much that I want to unpack here. I just want to stick with 2 points. And the good thing is verses 10 through 12 is in our archive of sermons that I preach December of 2023. So feel free if you want to look into the rest of those verses there. So this morning, our theological focus, our main point, if you forget anything about this sermon, this is the point I want you to remember. Hope that is anchored in Christ brings glory to God. Hope that is anchored in Christ brings glory to God. And I will argue from the text in these 2 points here. Number one, that true hope recalls. True hope recalls. And the second point this morning is true hope perseveres. True hope perseveres. Here's a brief background of Peter, of 1 Peter. And obviously, Peter in chapter 1 says he is the author. He's the author of this letter and was assisted by a Silas, a missionary who traveled along with the Apostle Paul. He assisted Peter in writing his letters. We see in chapter 5, Peter expressed that he was in Babylon when he wrote this letter. And some have speculated where exactly the Babylon is, where that location is. However, it most likely was a code name for Rome, as he did not want the letter to be found by Roman officials because they would further persecute the church. This letter was sent to the churches within the Roman province of Asia Minor to help strengthen them in light of their present persecution and sufferings. Peter wanted them to recall their identity in Christ and how they should live as they navigate through the sufferings present in their lives. Now onto our text this morning, True Hope Recalls. Peter writes this, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy," verses 3 through 5, "he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Church, notice Peter here says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, praise be to God. Peter praises God for his what? He praises God for his mercy, and that God has caused the believers there to be born again. Church, no one person can come to God unless God himself first grants mercy and causes them to be born again. Mercy is God withholding what is deserved. And in our Roman studies, we understand that everyone deserves punishment and the wrath of God. But Peter reminds them that it is because of God's mercy, the punishment that they should have deserved, God withheld. They've escaped the punishment of God. So in some sense, mercy is the result of God's forgiveness, leading a person to receive new birth. Peter wanted the believers there to recall and understand that they must give God praise despite their current situation of persecution, because God has granted them mercy and new life. In the context of chapter 1, we see early on that Peter opens his chapters by calling the believers here the elect exiles of the dispersion. They were most likely Jewish Christians who fled from Jerusalem and settled in communities in Asia Minor. Peter calls them sojourners or pilgrims later in the chapters, indicating a common label for Jews expelled from Israel and living in a pagan community. They were elected in 1 Peter 1 here. They were elected according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood in verse 2. So church, it is imperative for the believers in this time to recall that it is their election that sets them uniquely apart. And how does God have this ability? Some say God has foreknowledge because God can somehow look into the future and see what's ahead. However, that is not true. God has foreknowledge because he ordains it. In other words, God has decreed, God has a plan, and his plan is going to happen. That is how God, precisely how God knows the future. He makes it. I like how R.C. Sproul puts it. People are not elected because they have faith. They are elected to have faith. Simply put, because God has shown mercy and is the initiator, the one who has caused the believer's new birth, they should be thankful to God despite their sufferings. Peter is saying, I know you're all in trouble. I know you're going through trials and tribulations, but give God thanks for his redemptive work of mercy. When you should have been punished, God granted you mercy and grace and has brought you into salvation. Therefore, believers, you're suffering. I understand that. Therefore, suffering believers, suffering churches, have hope. Have hope. So what is this? What is the basis of God's mercy and salvation that enables believers to have hope? We see in Paul, when he writes a letter to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15:14, and Paul says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." What Paul has written in 1 Corinthians is helpful because it highlights the importance of the resurrection. If there is no resurrection of Christ, then the Christian faith is meaningless. So it is fitting here for Peter to identify that the church has a living hope, not a dead hope. A living hope that is tied into the resurrection of Christ, the living Christ. Christ incarnate came into this world, sacrificed his life on the cross, and rose on the third day. That is important. That is meaningful. The resurrection is important because it validates who Christ is, as we have seen in our study, our series in the book of John, that Jesus is the Son of God. Destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. It validates his deity, that he is the Son of God. It demonstrates his victory over death. So this is why we have hope. Furthermore, in verse 4, we see that Peter's audience must understand that in God's great mercy, he brings about new life that brings hope because of the imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance that is kept in heaven for the believers. This inheritance is imperishable, meaning it does not perish. It doesn't corrupt. It can't be destroyed. Death cannot overcome this inheritance. It's undefiled because it doesn't spoil. It goes unstained by evil. And this inheritance is unfading. Doesn't fade, doesn't go away. It is totally unaffected by time. It is eternal. It lasts forever. What is this inheritance? Verse 5, Peter states, "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." This inheritance given by God's mercy is the salvation of his elect people. One commentator states, "Peter must have meant that God preserves believers so that they will receive their final inheritance and experience the joy of eschatological salvation." It is not a new salvation. So when we're reading the text, we shouldn't be thinking, oh, there's another salvation. No, it's not a new salvation that believers are waiting to receive because they are already saved. Rather, this salvation is a future event, an experience that is yet to come. 2 Peter 3:13 says, "But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Furthermore, Peter is confident that God will guard him through their faith till the end by his power. It is important to note that the text doesn't say God's providence brings salvation, where it eliminates faith. No, Peter expects believers to exercise faith or to keep on being faithful to God. I love how Tom Schreiner said, "We are suggesting 1 Peter 1:5 is a glorious promise." He continues, "God's power protects us because his power is the means by which our faith is sustained." God's power protects us because his power is the means by which our faith is sustained. In other words, God doesn't save us by his power. In some sense, he does. But his power here, specifically as Peter describes it, is a means by where God is protecting our faith, sustaining our faith so that we don't ever give up. That is a delightful promise. As a result, a believer's hope is certain that salvation is real and will take place. True hope for the Christian recalls the certainty of salvation. So in other words, as the believers are struggling with persecution and suffering, they have to recall that God has elected them. And that in their election, they must continue to have faith because God's power, God's mighty hand is aiding and is helping, is propelling them to continue on that faith. As Hebrews 12 say, Jesus is the initiator and perfecter of our faith. So we continue to run this race because it is by God's mighty hand, by God's power, that we continue to run. It is not by our own doing, our own will, our own volition, our own desires, but it is God who protects, His power who guides us. There are some who are certain of their salvation today because they chose Jesus as their Savior. They're convinced that the gospel was shared to them at a time and a point in their life and that they experienced God moving in them, so they responded to believing in Jesus. And although, yes, this is true, this is how salvation looks like in our own experiences, but we must understand and recall that it is God who initiates that faith. We were dead in our trespasses, as Ephesians 2 says, but it is God who has made us alive. We respond because God has called us. If you live, church, today as though you chose Jesus on your own will, by your own will, your own volition, you'll be hard-pressed to doubt God when suffering arises. How encouraging that is to know that God called me, and that as I go through the sufferings, as the first century church did, and the same thing for us today, as we go through suffering, God has called us, and He's going to enable us by His power for us to continue to hold on to that faith and run and trust in God. Christian, church, hope is not confused about a future reality. It is certain of the reality of salvation that God is protecting so that one day we will receive that. It does not create its own reality. Rather, it follows the path of Christ. It follows the scriptures. We continue to exercise faith as God powers us, protects us in that faith until the end. That is what hope looks like. A hope, we're hopeful because we are certain of the salvation that is to come, and we look to that, and we trust God to bring that into fruition. The second point here for us this morning is that true hope perseveres. Peter continues on in verse 6 through 9 saying this, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be bound to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." In verse 6, Peter acknowledges that the believers have been grieved by various trials. And he highlights a few more things throughout this chapter, throughout this book, this letter. He knows they're going through a lot. And that's why he says they've been grieved by various trials. But if we can recall from verse 5, God's power doesn't guard or shield believers from pain and suffering. Well, His power is going to protect our faith, help us carry that faith to the end. But it doesn't shield us, protect us from pain and suffering. As though we have received God's mercy to have hope and in the end an inheritance of our salvation, Peter not only validates the expectation of suffering for believers, but also the importance of it. No one desires suffering. No one wants to go through it. We know from our own experiences we don't want to go through it. However, God allows it because in suffering, faith is tested to be genuine or not, as seen in verse 7, in the testing of genuineness of faith. Here, Peter uses the imagery of how gold is refined by fire, as should the believers whose faith must be refined by various trials and tribulations and sufferings. Peter is not saying suffering in itself is good. No. Suffering is evil. Suffering is a result, as we understand theologically, from the fall of man in Genesis 3. However, because God allows suffering and protects the faith of his people, they are to see the various trials as a way of strengthening their faith in God. Paul calls this more precious than gold. The World Gold Council is an international organization that represents the gold industry, especially gold mining companies. And they say this, quote, "Nearly 3/4 of all known gold has already been extracted. 2/3 of all gold ever mined has been extracted since the 1950s. Who in here was born in the 1950s? It's a long time ago. Of all gold mined, about 45% exists as jewelry, while 22% is held as bars and coins. And so they say if all the gold in the world were melted and put into a block, it would be approximately about 72 feet by 72 feet by 72 feet, roughly the height of a 4-story building. That is it. And here I am thinking, I'm going to find gold someday digging out in the backyard. Most of the gold that we know to exist has already been discovered. And if we were to melt it all, it's just this big 4-story house. And that's why the value continues to climb among people and global investors. Peter in verse 7 explains to the believers that the testing of their faith is more precious than gold. The gold that you and I as human beings deem as valuable, where people are searching for, where people are collecting, where people are fighting over for, which keeps the balance of money in this world. And yet God, in his perspective, sees the testing of their faith, of your faith, of my faith, more precious than this gold. Because why? Because gold is perishable. We humans may value gold, but to God, he values faithfulness through the storms in our lives. What Peter's readers must understand is this: as they encounter various trials, they must see suffering as a way of refining their genuine faith, and that produces, and that process is more precious than gold, leading them to proclaim in verse 7, praise and glory and honor to our God. If God sees that the testing of my faith is this important, this precious, then we might too take into heart of how meaningful our suffering is to God. This suffering is supposed to lead Christians to rejoice with joy, in verse 9, in obtaining the outcome of their faith, the salvation of their souls. What does Peter say at the revelation of Christ? And how does one obtain this outcome of their salvation? One commentator states this, and this is to build off of what I've already said in verse 5. One commentator says this, quote, "For Peter, the term salvation relates primarily to the future. For Paul, salvation can have a past, present, and future sense." He then further states, here we see an example of the theological diversity of the early church. For Paul, the things which were kept hidden have already been revealed. This is not a contradiction, but an example of the tension between the now and not yet in which believers find themselves in. Close quote. In one sense, church, salvation is experienced and present for believers. When you and I come before the gospel, we hear the gospel, we confess our sin, Christ is our Lord, repent from our sins, we are saved. However, salvation in another sense has not arrived yet in its totality. Meaning, this is, as Peter speaks of salvation and that we are to be ready and that we are to receive it, he has in mind the end. The last days where Christ returns. and this church has not yet happened. However, believers are to be certain of this reality that is coming. However difficult the Christian church here is going through, Peter does not say it's going to be for forever. He says it's for a little while. When dealing with pain and suffering, it appears to be forever long. Why can't I just get past this? Why can't this season just go by? Because in God's perspective, it is only momentary. Church, the Bible is clear why believers are to suffer. We see in Romans 8, verses 28 through 29, where Paul writes, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." And then verse 29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Church, Paul affirms that God uses suffering for the good of the believer. Why? Why? Because God has called believers to himself according to his purpose. And what is that purpose? That purpose is to conform believers to the image of Christ so that we become more and more like Christ. So in the testing of our faith, in the trials and the tribulations that come through, God sees it as precious, more precious than gold, as it is molding us, shaping us, not just to receive the final salvation that we will receive our final inheritance and glory, but so that we become more and more like Jesus himself. We see elsewhere in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:17, that for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The refining of fire helps believers be more like Christ. There's all the various trials and the light and temporary are incomparable to the heavy weight and the eternal glory revealed for believers when Christ returns. Church, this is why we believers are to hope in the things unseen. This is why 1 Peter 8 says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." Even though the future glory with Christ has not been revealed, it is certainly going to happen. As suffering takes its course, as it takes its season, believers must understand that true hope recalls and true hope perseveres for the purpose of becoming more like Christ. So what does true hope in persevering look like, church? And I wanted to kind of highlight a few things that Peter says here in the next few chapters. As in our Bible studies, in our Roman studies, always feel free to look ahead as it clarifies certain things that Paul says here. And there's the theme of perseverance flows through the entire letter of 1 Peter here. So what does true hope in persevering look like? Peter says in 2:21, the idea is to follow the example of Christ. "Christ committed no sin," in verse 22, "neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Church, we are to walk in righteousness and keep character. 1 Peter 3:14, "If we suffer, suffer for righteous' sake. Fight sin and keep doing the next right thing, even in the midst of suffering. Suffer righteously. Take your conviction of God's truth. Live it out. And if you get persecuted for it, so what? You're suffering righteously for God. 1 Peter 3:15, "Stay ready to give a testimony of our faith." She didn't want to ask. Yes, we're going through trials and tribulations, but we are ready to give a defense of our faith. 1 Peter 4:2, fight our carnal pursuits, the fleshly desires. 1 Peter 4:12 through 14. Church, we share in the sufferings of Christ, and we suffer in Christ's name. Jesus suffered, we suffer too. We suffer in Christ's name. 1 Peter 4:19. While we suffer, we need to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. 1 Peter 5:8 through 9. What does true hope and persevering look like? We resist Satan and be steadfast in our faith. All this is to say that true hope perseveres. And these are specific examples Peter addresses the church. And I think those same examples can be applicable for us today as well, church. If you and I are believers who hope in Christ, we are to persevere, suffering, and continue to live righteously. And this is no easy task. No one in here is going to do it perfectly. You're going to stumble. I will stumble. And that is why God protects our faith. We continue. We come back to God. We confess our sins. We repent of our sins. And we persevere. We continue to anticipate that final salvation when we see Christ face to face. And on a side note here, I just want to add this. As I've been thinking through 1 Corinthians 13. It is very important for us to understand that even in 1 Corinthians 13, as the church is fighting over different spiritual gifts, oh, my gift is better than yours. And Paul says, no. There are so many various gifts. Everyone has one. But let me remind you guys that there are three things that you should focus on. That is faith, hope, and love. And of these three, what does Paul end 1 Corinthians 13 with? Love. Focus on love. Why? And I'm thinking this in reference with Peter here as well. There's going to come to a moment when we see Christ face to face, where that faith goes into fruition, where hope is no longer needed. But love will carry on. The faith we have in Jesus Christ, when we see him, as Revelation 22 says, we will see him face to face. We will no longer need the sun. Christ is our light. Christ is the truth. That is where our belief is in. That is where our faith, our faith is rendered, fulfilled right in front of our eyes. The hope that we anticipate, the salvation that carries on, that propels us to continue in faithfulness, is there. The substance, the person of Christ is there. And we pursue love because love remains. Even though you don't see him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. We love Christ. We continue to trust in him. Church, in conclusion, we of all people must have a hope that is anchored in Christ that brings glory to God, because we glorify God when we have a hope that recalls his salvific work and persevere through various trials and tribulations. Hope then is seen in how God is in full control and working out his promises for us. Therefore, no matter how big or small a task, a responsibility, or a pain, we must have faith in God to mold and fashion us to be more like Christ. And hope with a hope that is certain that the greater revelation of glory of our salvation is yet to come, and that day will come. When we are saved, we come to Christ and we will see Christ face to face in those final days when Christ returns. Church, family, and friends, faith and hope works hand in hand. Do not be like Thomas, who needed to see the nail-pierced hands of Christ. But be those who Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. To have faith is to trust in God's truth. And to hope is to expect God's fulfillment of his promises. To have faith is to say God's words and promises are true. And to have hope is to say that those promises will come into fruition with certainty one day. This is true because Jesus paid for us with his blood on the cross. He has defeated death, conquered sin through his resurrection, and has secured his people for salvation. Church, where is your heart today? Do you find yourself searching elsewhere for hope? Are we going to think psychologically? Are we going to think philosophically of how we can create a better tomorrow? If so, you are wrongly misled. Turn to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Rest in Christ, because he is the reason and our only hope. Do you find it hard to give God praise at time? Because if you're unable to give God praise, you're not a person who understands the magnificent hope we have in Jesus. Church, hope is not when all else has failed to then turn to Jesus as a last resort. Hope is certainty in that Jesus is our only hope in life and death. He is our only hope. There's no other hope. He is essential. He is the figure of what hope is for the Christian to live his life. We don't merely just make ourselves feel better and say, yeah, Jesus died for my sins so I can live, so I can have a better tomorrow. No, that future salvation event will happen when Christ returns. And it is only Christ, through Christ alone, that would happen. That is the reason why Christ is our only hope in life and in death. True hope results in giving God praise, even in the toughest moments. So church, let us cling to Jesus through faithful living by being men and women of God's words as we wait for our future glory with him. Let us pray. Oh Father, we are imperfect people, Lord. This nature of ours just desires everything against you. But yet, Lord, you have called us to come to you. You have called us to be saved. You have called us to place our faith in you and your Son who died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And as we are saved, we anticipate and wait with perseverance for that final glorification of seeing you, Jesus, face to face. And as we continue to do that, we cling onto Christ. We rest in Christ because he is our only hope. There's nothing else. There's no one else. No other way except through Christ, except in you. Jesus, we love you. We pray that may you help us to trust and be faithful to you. Protect us. Propel our faith to the finish line. We pray and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.